unconditional love. So we're gonna start with some thoughts, and you'll see a little bit into me today. Again, I know I'm very transparent. I have nothing to hide. You know, I walked with God long enough that, you know, if He brought me through something and gave me a victory, there's no reason to hide it. Same thing with your life. If God has given you a victory, it's worth talking about. We can be proud of Jesus, can't we?
Amen.
That's right. After an interaction with someone, and these are thoughts I have, okay? So when I visit with someone, or when I have coffee or a meal or whatever, wherever it's at, when I visit with someone, often I'll have a question. I'll question myself after the meeting. And I'll say, you know, was I nice enough? I'll also ask, was I a good listener? Did I listen to them? Did I really try to hear what they were saying? And not only that, did I listen to God while I was visiting with them? You with me? Because, you know, if I gave them my undivided attention and was not listening for the voice of the Holy Spirit in that interaction, I probably missed something. I'm just telling you. You know? Or if I was listening for God and ignoring them, that's not right either. So let's keep going. Did I speak life somewhere into them? At some point, did I speak life? Did I speak to God's call? Did I speak to what God was doing in their life at some point in that interaction? Or did I spend most of the visit trying to fix them or trying to share my vast wisdom and knowledge, which amounts to nothing pretty much, I'm just going to tell you. Please remember what you actually bring to the table. The only thing you bring to the table that's going to help somebody is Jesus.
All right.
That's the only thing. Yeah. Okay? Yes, He's did things in our life, and yes, we're to share testimonies, and yes, there's benefit, but the only good thing that's ever happened in you or I, Jesus did it.
Yes.
Did I, to the best of my ability, honor God? No, did I honor God in that moment? You know, I bet I'm not the only one who's had thoughts like that. But you know what? If you truly care, if you really care about people, you're going to have questions like that. You're going to, you know, you're going to go introspective. You're going to try to figure out how to improve. You know, that's what we're here for. That's the reason you're still alive. That's the reason I'm still alive, is because God is still transforming us into Jesus' image. You with me? And part of that is being very careful with our interactions, very careful with how with what questions we ask ourselves, not just what we ask other people. It's about what we ask ourselves, because you know we're to be constantly improving so we can help more people, so we can be a better representative of Christ. And I'll just share something personally that I do a lot. I do this a lot. I pray a lot for God to help me with my social skills. I pray a lot about that. I mean, I pray, not a week goes by that I don't pray many, many times for God to help me with my social skills. Do I feel like I do okay? Most of the time I think I do okay with people. But that doesn't mean there's not room for considerable improvement. You know, so I pray like, God, please help. Please help me not to mess things up in somebody's life. Please help me not to miss Your best for them. God, please help me not to miss that thing, that little glimpse that they share with me of something that's important to them. I pray about that every week, and I have been for a long, long, long time. Because I understand that if I miss an opportunity or if I blow it, you know, if I do something that doesn't help them or doesn't represent Jesus well, guess what? Not only have I just missed a moment, I have possibly contributed to some eternal damage. That's how big of a deal it is, because it comes down to relationship. I'm telling you, it's not about the stuff we own. It's not about the stuff we do. It's about relationship at the end of the day. That is the only thing that has eternal significance, is your relationship with other people and your relationship with God. That's the only thing that never ends. It never ends, relationship. So I take that seriously. And so I pray a lot about it. And if I feel like I didn't do very well, I get quite upset sometimes. Seriously.
I mean, there's times I walked around and just cried with God. I'm like, God, I blew that one. My gosh, God, please, please help with the damage. But I care. I care. You know, I'm real with you guys. I am. I'm real. I have, you know, there's no reason I should hide stuff like this, because hopefully some of the things you see me doing and dealing with will help you in some area of your life to represent Jesus better too. These things help me. And I will tell you what, I'm not about to stop praying like that, because I want more help. I want to get better at loving people. Don't you?
Yeah.
We need to get better. We need to get better at loving people. Let's look at our first scripture. This is Colossians 4:6. The Bible says, "Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." Every interaction we have should be like this. In other words, those conversations, those moments, they need to be always full of grace. Always full of grace. And I love it, because actually grace here, it means conversation that provides joy, pleasure, delight, sweetness, charm, and loveliness. See, that's what grace is. You know, the grace of God is good, isn't it? It's good.
Yes.
It's lovely. It's joyful. It's pleasant. God's grace is everything that person needs in that moment. And I'm going to tell you, God doesn't show up. He doesn't have a grace stick. He doesn't show up. It's like, God doesn't do that. He does not do that. That is not how God moves people to change. It's the goodness of the Lord that leads people to change. Not a stick. Grace, we visit with people. We love them. We speak joyfully. We speak kindness. We accept them as they are. I know Cheryl did a great job with the word last week, talking about that. It was a good word. Amazing word. But in those moments, those interactions, we should be pleasant. We should be nice. We should be kind. We should be loving. We should be accepting. You know, they should feel like they are just like their socks are being loved off in those moments. They should feel like that. But I like that. So you always need to have an overwhelming amount of grace. But there's another ingredient: seasoned with salt. Seasoned. Now, when you're cooking your meal, there's a right amount of seasoning in it. Amen, sister. That's right. You know, but with seasoning, you got to be careful, don't you? You put too little in it, don't quite get it. You put too much and you ruin it. Same thing in those interactions with people. Okay. So you just love all over them and let the grace cover everything, but every now and then you got to put a dash in there. You got to put a dash of salt, a dash of seasoning. You got to put that salt. What would that look like? I love it. Well, when you put that dash of salt, it'd be like that great grace interaction. You're loving on them. Everything's good. You're listening to God. You're listening to them. And they're sharing something. And then just at the right moment, you say, God can help with that.
Yes.
See, there's your dash. God can help with that. Or, wow, you sound like you're in a pretty tough spot. Can I pray with you? There's that dash of salt. There's that dash of salt. And really what that's about, I love it. Salt, I think it's so neat. Because actually, salt, what it's designed to do, is designed to touch people's heart with a divine realization. That's what it actually means if you dig into it. It's to touch somebody's heart with a divine moment. Isn't that neat? So while you're loving them and just being grace-filled, every now and then, you're specifically drawing their attention to Jesus. And salt brings you to the point of a choice. You know, when you say, well, you know, I believe God could help with that, in that moment, the Holy Spirit's going to stir their heart, and they'll be like, you know, wow, I haven't thought about that. And it's going to draw their heart to the divine realization that Jesus is real and He can help. You see? So we season those interactions with a little bit of salt. So think back for just a minute. And I know I can't really, it's been so long ago, I can't really remember clearly. I remember pieces. But back to whenever you were not a Christ follower, when you were not a Christian. I know that for me that's been a long time ago. And I can't really remember it. But I do remember that really what led me to Jesus was not somebody straightening me out. It wasn't a stick. It wasn't somebody pointing out my sins. No. What it was grace-filled moments with people. It was moments where people loved me. Even though I was lost, I was a non-believer, I was a mess.
I'm sure none of you were a mess. Yeah. Right. Yeah. We won't talk about that. But not today. But I was a mess. I was a wreck. And I brought all that baggage and all that dysfunction and all that mess to that point. And when people genuinely started loving me, and I was like, wow, that's really strange. Why would they act like that? Why would they say that? Why would they do that? Why would somebody really love me? I'm not really squared away. I'm not, I'm kind of a mess. But that's what grace does, isn't it? Grace reaches right into that mess. Grace reaches right into that dysfunction. Grace reaches right into whatever it is and just cuts through it to the heart, doesn't it? Grace is like, wow, I don't expect that. Wow, I don't deserve that. Wow, there must be a God. Basically, that's what grace does. True grace, when it's showered on somebody, brings them to the point to say, man, there must be a God, and He loves me. And then those salt moments are what literally draw us to the cross. Those salt moments are what draw us to points of decision. Salt provokes us. It provokes us. You know, we'll read our Bibles the same way. You read your Bible, and man, the Bible is full of these great promises. It's full of all this wonderful truth. But every now and then you'll hit a verse that's a little salty. It's like, ooh, my attitude. My motive? Wow, we were having fun until I read that. I'm being real, Wow, God, you killed all those people. Okay. Maybe you could have spoke to them first instead of just wiping them out. you have those thoughts when you study the scripture. There's tons of great things, but there's also some tough introspective things. There's also some moments where, a lot of people get wiped out. People die. People get judged. Things happen. But, that's just the way it is. But that's the way the scripture is. The scripture's full of, it's a book of grace and love and kindness, but also it's got some salt in there.
Yeah.
It's got some salt. Because we need to make decisions. We need to make changes. That's what the Word does. The Word brings division. We've talked about that before. It brings division between soul and spirit, joints and marrow, between the flesh and the spirit. That's what the Word does every time you read it. It brings separation. And the separation is, literally separation is a result of the salt. The Word presents the truth, and then the salt brings the separation, and you get set free. Amen. So, we're going to look a little more here, because I want to touch on a person in the Bible that for years I really didn't understand why God treated him like this. The story of Balaam. We're going to look at the story of Balaam. It's an interesting story, because probably for the first 20 years as a Christian, I never understood why God told him to go and they got mad at him for going. So we're going to look more at it. If you're not familiar with that story, we're going to talk about it. But just keep in mind, we're talking about unconditional love today. Unconditional love today. I've heard other perspectives on this, but I prayed years ago, and I was like, God, what is that about? Why would you tell him one thing and then tell him something else? They get mad at him for doing what you told him to do. I was like, what's that? That just was a little confusing to me at that point. And I prayed and I prayed and I prayed. And a few years ago, I really felt like the Lord kind of showed me the heart of what this is about, or what this whole teaching on Balaam is about. And so we're going to talk about that. So I'm going to read you just kind of a little overview. This is actually Numbers chapter 22. We're going to be looking at a few verses, but I'm going to kind of present the story that is chapter 1 through 35. So Numbers 22, it's actually chapter 1, and it's verse 1 through 35. So here we go. So I'm going to present some. So it says, and this is verse 1 through 11, it says, the people of Israel traveled to the plains of Moab and camped next to the Jordan River across from Jericho. Balak, the Moabite king, had seen everything the Israelites had done to the Amorites. And King Balak and the people of Moab were terrified. They were scared. They were afraid of the Israelites. And it says, so the king sends messengers to the prophet Balaam. And he sends these messengers with money, telling Balaam, Balaam, please, come and curse the people of Israel. Curse the Israelites. Okay, please, come and curse them for me. And so the messengers, they go, they share all that with Balaam. And so it's kind of neat because Balaam says, well, you guys need to spend the night. I need to talk with God about this. So you guys stay the night. I'll visit with God. And tomorrow morning, I'll let you know what he says. Okay, so that's just kind of an overview of the first 11 verses. Okay, so that night, God comes to Balaam and asked him, said, "Who are these men visiting you?" Like God didn't know.
Yeah.
who are these men visiting you? And Balaam responds to God, "Balak, king of Moab, has sent these people to me with a message, asking me to come to him and curse the people of Israel for him." So let's pick up with a few verses here. Okay? This is verse 12 and 13. "But God told Balaam, 'Do not go with them. You are not to curse these people, for they have been blessed.' The next morning, Balaam got up and told Balak's official, 'Go on home. The Lord will not let me go with you.'" You see, and look at it, it's so clear. God said, "Don't go." Balaam gets up the next morning with confidence and boldness in the word of the Lord. Says, "Go on home, I'm not going." He's right in tune with the Lord there. Him and the Lord are in unity. Okay? So, let's talk a little more, and then we're going to read some more verses. So I'm touching on specific verses, but we're going to follow the whole story. Okay, so the Moabite officials returned to King Balak and reported, "Balaam refused to come with us." And then in verse 15, "Then Balak tried again. This time he sent a larger number of even more distinguished officials than those he had sent the first time. They went to Balaam and delivered this message to him. 'This is what Balak, son of Zippor, says. Please don't let anything stop you from coming to me, coming to help me. I will pay you very well and do whatever you tell me. Just come and curse these people for me.' But Balaam responded to Balak's messengers, 'Even if Balak were to give me his palace filled with silver and gold, I would be powerless to do anything against the will of the Lord my God. But stay here one more night, and I'll see if the Lord has anything else to say to me.'" Yeah, I hear the laughter. Everybody sees where this is going. "That night, God came to Balaam and told him, 'Since these men have come for you, get up and go with them. But do only what I tell you to do.'" Okay. So, quite interesting. It's quite interesting that, you know, Balaam stands his ground with what the Lord shared with him in verse 12. "I'm not going, go on home." So Balak tries again. He sends another group of people. And he sends a more prestigious group of people as well to I guess, re-offer Balaam. And I think it's kind of interesting that this time, we're going to talk just a little bit about this. He sends a larger, even more distinguished group than he did the first time. Okay? And he offers him more money, more wealth, and more resources. And I want you to look. You can see where Balaam's heart turns in these scriptures. These verses contain the turning of Balaam's heart. Okay? Away from the resolve he had at the word of the Lord to wanting wealth, notoriety, and whatever the king was going to give him. You see the turn right here because... Okay, it emphasizes there's this larger group of more distinguished people. But here we go right here. It says, "I will pay you very well and do whatever you tell me." Okay. Now, here's where you can see the heart turn right here. Balak says, "You know, I won't do anything else, even if he gave me his palace filled with silver and gold." You see, he's starting to think about the resource. He's starting to think about the money.
All right.
You know, they say, "Hey, well, the king will give you whatever you want." And then Balaam says, "You know, even if he was to give me his palace full of treasures, I couldn't do but only what the Lord said." That's a little different than saying, "God said no, go home." There's a big difference. He's starting to entertain. Wow, that's a lot of stuff. That's a lot of wealth. Look at these guys. These guys really, he sent some really wealthy people of influence here, and they're offering me all this stuff. You know, even if he was to give me all that. You see, kind of daydreaming in that point. Even if, what would that look like? I can't do that. But he's kind of pondering the thought here. You can see it. And see where he says, "I can't do anything against the will of the Lord my God." Here we go. Here's where he takes the next step in his turning, his changing his position. But. We've talked about that before in the scripture. Whenever you see something and it says, "but," be very careful because there's probably going to be some contrast. "But stay here one more night. And I will see if the Lord has anything else to say." You know, Balaam was at a point in this process to where he was ready to hear something else. He didn't really like God's first answer. Have you ever been there? I'm going to tell you. Where you know God put something on your heart. Okay, and I'm not picking on you. I've been there too, okay? So since I've been there, we can go there together. Okay? Have you ever been in that spot? You prayed and you prayed and you prayed. And God has put something on your heart. And you've known, this is God's will for me. But I don't want that. And you like, you're kind of like, well, in that moment you're like, man, I heard from God. But then you say, well, I need to pray about this a little bit more. You know, I need to give this a little more time. Maybe I didn't hear from God. Maybe that wasn't what, maybe, I don't know what's going on. maybe. You can maybe yourself right out of the will of God, can't you? So, and you're like, well, you know, God, I'm going to pray some more. I'd like to hear something else. Just like Balaam.
Yeah.
I want to hear something else. I want to hear something different. I don't really like that last thing you told me. Yeah. All of us have been there. I mean, are disagreeing with God about things.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, I love, there's a statement that a gentleman made in a book. He said there's another, a fellow pastor, and the Lord spoke to the man and said, we're not compatible. He told this other pastor, we're not compatible, and I don't change. You know the pressure that put on that pastor. You're like, well, I know what that means. What do we get to work on, God? You know? But it's interesting when you read this story, you can just see the transformation from a prophet of God who has resolve in the word of the Lord to a man who's starting to change his position and his view to, you know, I'd like some wealth. I'd like some stuff. I'd like some recognition. You know, God, let's talk about that. I don't want to talk about not having that. I want to talk about how we can have that. Okay, so let's keep going. We're talking about unconditional love. We're going somewhere with this. And in verse 22, so basically what happened, we finished first right here, to verse 20. So Balaam gets up, gets on his donkey, and leaves the next morning. Okay, that's verse 21. And in verse 22, but God was angry that Balaam was going. Now, God told him to go. God said, don't go. Then Balaam says, well, I really want to go. Maybe God will tell me something else. And so God says, go with him. Go on and go with him. Okay? And then when he leaves, God's angry. So we're building something here. This was kind of confusing to me for years. It didn't make sense. And so God got angry that he was going. So he sent an angel. He sent an angel of the Lord to stand in the road and block his way as Balaam and two servants were riding along. Okay. So God said go. Then God says, God says don't go. Then God says go. Then Balaam leaves and God gets mad. Okay. And puts an angel of the Lord in the road with a sword to block his way. And so in verse 23 through 31, Balaam's donkey sees the angel. So he's riding along, the donkey sees the angel, the Lord standing in the road with the sword in his hand. In an effort not to die, the donkey didn't want to die.
Right.
The donkey does three things. First, he runs off the road into a field. Balaam beats the donkey. Then the next thing, the donkey tries to avoid the angel and crushes Balaam's foot against a wall. And once again, Balaam beats the donkey. The donkey gets the short end of the stick on this one. Gets beaten. And then finally, the place gets so narrow that there's no way for the donkey to get around the angel, so the donkey just lays down. I'm done. I'm not moving. And guess what Balaam does to the donkey?
Beats
the donkey. Yeah, you got it. He beats the donkey again. But then the Lord gives the donkey the ability to speak. Yeah. And so the donkey speaks to Balaam, and Balaam and the donkey have a conversation. They have this talk, which is kind of interesting, kind of neat. And then the Lord steps in, the angel of the Lord steps in and says, why did you beat your donkey these three times? The angel of the Lord demanded, look, I've come to block your way because you are stubbornly resisting me. God said, don't go. Then God said, go. Then God got angry. And then God says, you're being stubborn and resisting me here. That's why I'm blocking your way. And in 33 it says, three times the donkey saw me and shied away. Otherwise, I would certainly have killed you by now and spared the donkey. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Yeah, God watches out for animals too.
That's right.
Amen.
So here we go. It says in 34, it says, then Balaam confessed to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned. Well, what do you know? I'm not being sarcastic, but my gosh, this far in the process, I think he'd recognize that sooner. Mm-hmm. It says, I didn't realize you were standing in the road to block my way. I will return home. Here you go. Here we see the heart again. I'll return home if you are against my going. Like that's not clear. And in 35 it says, but the angel of the Lord told Balaam, go with these men. You see, here we go again. Go on, keep going. Keep going. But say only what I tell you to say. So Balaam went on with Balak's officials. Isn't that strange? Okay, so let's talk just a few minutes. You know, God could have killed Balaam at any point.
Yeah.
He could have killed him. He didn't have to let the donkey see what was going on. He didn't have to open the donkey's mouth so the donkey and Balaam could have a conversation. The angel Lord didn't have to speak directly to Balaam and say, man, you're resisting. What's wrong with you? He could have just took him out. He could have killed him. But he didn't. He didn't. You know, God used that donkey out of love. That's what unconditional love looks like. I mean, this prophet, you know, I think sometimes we don't see how significant it is that Balaam was such a close friend of God that God would appear to him like that. Sometimes we miss that in the story. Balaam and God were friends. I mean, for God just to show up, the Lord to show up and talk with Balaam, you know, that's special. That's quite special. And even for Balaam with confidence to tell the group, hey, just spend the night. I'm going to go talk to the Lord, and I'll let you know what he says tomorrow. I mean, that level of confidence, that's close relationship right there. That wasn't a unique event for Balaam. Balaam knew God, and they were friends. They visited regularly. Okay? And that kind of relationship was amazing. God loved Balaam, just like he loves you and me. Do you know what I believe this is about? I've heard other opinions, but the bottom line here is this to me. As God's love for us is more important than anything we do or don't do. You with me? God will fight for his relationship with you. He'll fight for his relationship with me beyond anything we ever do. And that's what he was doing with Balaam here. He loved Balaam so much. Even though Balaam was clearly, stubbornly just resisting him. I mean, Balaam was just blatantly sinning right there. I mean, just every step of the way he was being disobedient. But guess what? God still loved him. God still walked with him. God still kept trying to help him. You know, he could have killed him, but he didn't. He's like, I want to keep the door open as long as I can. I believe that's God's attitude. When we do our own thing, I believe God wants to keep the door open. He wants to keep the relationship with us open as long as possible so he can continue to speak into our lives and continue to bring us back on the path. I think he does that. And I believe that's what this is teaching here. Is that God loves us too much to just draw a line and say, whatever, walk off.
Yeah.
No, I believe God's like, well, if you really want to do it, just like Balaam, if your heart's made up and you really want to do it, go ahead. God will do that. He will. He's done it with me in the past. Go ahead. Go ahead. You know, if he was to harshly stand his ground and we did it anyway, guess what? We would not be as open to his voice, would we? There'd be the relationship would be damaged more severely than him saying, go ahead, and then him walking with us a long way saying, hey, you might want to think about that. Hey, you probably want to quit that. Hey, think about what I've got for you. So he wants to keep speaking into our life as much as possible to keep building the relationship with us. And that's what he was doing here. So I want to touch on just a couple other things here as well. You know, when I first returned from the Gulf War, I served in the military. When I first returned, I was in a bad place. And I was not walking with God like I was supposed to be. Yes, I had trusted Christ. Yes, I was still a Christian. Yes, I was still saved. You know, like I've said before, you don't just accidentally lose your salvation. That's not true. But I was off track. And I remember those moments where I was off track. I was just living on, doing what I wanted to do. I still remember at different moments the Holy Spirit would speak. He would cut right through and speak to me, just little thoughts, little ideas, and he would speak. And that went on for months until finally I came back, until finally I made the choice and came back to the Lord with my whole heart. And that's been a lot of years ago, like in, I guess, 91. But the thing is, I remember because I was like Balaam. I was doing my own thing. I was determined. But guess what? God continued to stay with me through that and continued to speak His life and His love every chance that He could. He does the same thing with all of us. You know, His love will never change towards us. So I have a verse here. Okay? God has said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. We all know, you know, every believer knows that scripture. See, God doesn't change. His love doesn't change. You know, our great idea that throws us off track isn't going to affect God's love. You know? I mean, if we're determined to do something for a brief period, that's not going to change God's love at all. Our love, His love for us is bigger than that. You know, our relationship with Him is bigger than that. You know? I'm not encouraging us to do our own thing here and leave God out of it, but I do want you to know that God loves us too much to leave us alone no matter what we do. He loves us too much. And He's going to continually try to touch us and speak to us and bring us onto the right path. It's because of His unconditional love. But I want to present something to you. While we know this scripture, I want you to look at... I made a note based on research into what leave and forsake. So what is it? I put together just a thought for you, okay? This is what this verse is really saying right here. God will never walk away and abandon those who trust in Him, nor will He release His grip on their lives. He will never let them sink, nor will He turn His back on them when they find themselves in difficult, confusing, high-pressure situations. No, not even when life violently jerks them around. Well, that's if you took the Greek and actually dug into the Greek meaning. That's actually what it's saying right here if you broke it down into just a regular, everyday language. That's how committed He is to us, church. That's how committed God is. And so that's what God's unconditional love looks like. You know, I mean, and He loved Balaam no matter what. He loves us no matter what. So let's talk about what should our love, our unconditional love look like. Okay. This is 1 Corinthians 13:4-8. It says, love is large and incredibly patient. Love is gentle and consistently kind to all. It refuses to be jealous when blessing comes to someone else. Love does not brag about one's achievements, nor inflate its own importance. Love does not traffic in shame and disrespect, nor selfishly seek its own honor. Love is not easily irritated or quick to take offense. Love joyfully celebrates honesty and finds no delight in what is wrong. Love is a safe place of shelter, for it never stops believing the best for others. Love never takes failure as defeat, for it never gives up. Love never stops loving. I love that Passion Translation. Isn't that great? Praise God. That's what unconditional love through our lives should look like, right there. That's a very, very high goal to aspire to, isn't it? Amen. But that's what God has for us. So in closing, I'm going to share a couple of examples from our past of some people. In ministry, it can be interesting, you know, visiting with people and working with people and just sharing life together. It can get interesting. And many years ago, we were in North Carolina. We were part of a church there. This is in the mid-90s. And there was a couple that was part of a home group that we oversaw. And this couple, God was just doing so much in their life. I mean, man, God was just connecting with them and helping them work through issues and setting them free. And it was just a big time in their life. And then one day, they come up to us and said, hey, we're moving. We're relocating. We're moving. We've got this great plan and we're going to move. As soon as they spoke it, as soon as they said it, the Holy Spirit was like, they're running. They're running. I'm doing, you know, God was working in life. They're running. They're running away because they want to get out from under this for a while. And so I didn't say that. Neither did Cheryl. We loved them. We blessed them. We prayed for them. Like, man, God, watch out for these guys. Bless them on their journey. You know, even if somebody's doing something that is clearly off or wrong, you know, I'm not saying we're not to judge them, but you can always bless the person and you can always support the person. You may not be able to bless what they're doing, but you can always bless them. That's just food for thought. You know, because even if somebody's doing something that the Bible clearly says is off, guess what? You can still love them. You can still bless them. You can say, God, show yourself strong in their life. God, help them out. Give them wisdom. God, bless them.
You can always do that, can't you?
Always. And that's what we did with this couple. We blessed their socks off. They took off.
Things didn't work out. They were back in 6 months. They were back in 6 months. And guess what? God started working their life right where he was at when they left. They picked right back up. There was just a 6 month downtime. And then they picked right back up.
Praise God. Amen.
And one other quick example is there was another person. This was in Montana. This person came up to us for prayer. We were up front. They were come up for ministry and prayer. And this person we knew very well. And we knew what was going on. And this is another person who was, you know, God was working their life, and they all of a sudden they got a great plan to go somewhere else and do something else. And they never ask anybody around them for wise counsel. We talked about that a lot. And they never ask anybody around them who really was, you know, cared and would pray to pray about it. They're just like, hey, I'm going. And so they come up to us for ministry, and I'm like, oh boy. I was like, I know what they're thinking, I know what they want, and I also, to some extent, know what they're expecting out of us.
Right.
And I was like, oh boy, God, give us some wisdom. So this person comes up, shares this thing, yeah, I'm doing this and I'm doing that, pray with me about it. And I was like, okay. And I was like, well, I just smiled. And that was actually where the Lord showed me that you can always bless the person, right, what I shared a minute ago. And so it is. I was like, thank you, God. So we just started blessing her socks off and praying for her, and she took off, and it got rough, and she's doing okay at this point. But the thing is you know, unconditional love, that's what it looks like. You know, it looks like caring about people more than what they do. It looks like blessing people no matter what. You know, even if they're doing something that we don't agree with. You know? We do a lot that God doesn't agree with sometimes, you know, but he loves us anyway and helps us through it. So, you know, even as we're doing life, we're in meetings and in conversations, take very seriously those moments, church. I do, and I ask you to, you know. And every now and then, you know, ask God how you doing. Say, God, how am I doing in my relationships? You know, God, am I doing okay? Do I need to work on something? Is there something I can change? You know, have those conversations with God and have them with yourself. Ask yourself those questions. And at the end of the day, you know, you want to be able to literally lay down the bed and say, God, I did my best. I loved him with all that was in me. You know, because that's how God loves us, doesn't he? He unconditionally loves us just like he did Balaam. Well, thank you. Now, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for this time. God, thank you for your word, your truth. God, help us all do better in our relationships. God, I pray that for myself, but I pray that for us as a group. God, help us make the most of the moments that you give us. God, help us to constantly be very, very fully, that's not the right word, but very much engaged with the people in our life. God, to look for you in the people, Lord, look for what you're doing, look for what you're working on, look for, Lord, where you want to go with them, God, and constantly love and partner with them in that. And please, Lord, help us just do better. God, help me do better in my relationships with people. God, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.